If after services anybody realizes they're missing some chocolate chip cookies, I know where they went, and I'm not going to mention Charles and Dorothy's name. Oh, sorry. Oh, and John. I'm sorry. John also has. You can smell their breath if you want and make sure that they are the true guilty parties. But he did eat a cookie. Our lesson tonight is based in the scripture of Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 21. So if you want to turn there, that would be exceptional. Have you ever known a person that wasn't very coordinated? You know the ones I'm talking about. They're the ones who actually trip over the cracks in the sidewalk. They can't play sports. Their hand and eye coordination is non-existent. They're the ones that have a bandage over their eye because they stuck a fork in it. They're the ones who do not pay attention to what's going on around them. They are the ones who will walk down a street and walk straight into a telephone pole or a street sign. All right, no pointing fingers, folks. Paying attention to what is going on around you is something that you train yourself to do. You start looking to make sure that it is safe. How many of us parents at one time or another have yelled at our children to stop just before they dart out in front of a car? Paul's teaching to the church at Ephesus is powerful and it is extremely practical. Paul, in the verses that we will be looking at, is basically saying, watch your step and use your head. You know, the idea of our spiritual walk is a very common thing in the New Testament. We have many phrases that the Bible uses. We are told to walk in the Spirit. We are told to walk by faith. We are told to walk in the newness of life, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to walk in the life. The idea of walking is that of our spiritual journey in this life. It is forward progress, but never fully reaching the end point in this life. Life is a walk, and so is our spiritual life. You know, it's not really a bad question to ask someone, how is your walk with the Lord going? And you know, it might even be a better question to ask than, how are you doing? Because it really hits the real question that we have to face. Our spiritual life and our spiritual health. If you will, let's look at verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes here, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I don't think there's anyone here who would disagree that we are living in evil times. And it was true today, it was true 2,000 years ago during the time of Paul. And because we are surrounded by evil influences, we are told by Paul to be watchful. Now we can substitute those words to be mindful or careful, because it affects our spiritual life. If you are sick and you are so sick that you have to go see the doctor and he gives you an exam and he tells you this is what you have to do, this is the regimen I'm going to put you on for you to get back to your health, do we do it? Or do we simply ignore it and keep going on the way we have been? You know, if we ignore those things, we will eventually cause ourselves great harm and become a lot worse. Are we intentional about our spiritual growth? Are we intentional about using spiritual disciplines to help us? You know, we give great lip service to spiritual ideas. We tell ourselves, I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to become more involved with our Christian family. I'm going to worship whenever it is possible. But when it comes time to putting that regimen into long-term action, oftentimes we fail. Paul is begging the brethren here at Ephesus to think about their spiritual life. He wants them to make sure that they are making the best use of their time because of the evil that is present in their lives, and that this evil, even the evil that surrounds us, can be so alluring. So Paul directs a path for them with the words that we find in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do we individually understand what the Lord's will is? Do we understand what things in our life need to be eliminated and what things in our life need to grow? Do we understand what it means to be saved and to walk in grace? Do we understand what it means to be holy? Do we understand God's will, His good and perfect will? What was it that Paul told the brethren in Rome, in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2? He said to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that was holy and acceptable to God. He told them not to conform of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of their minds. In other words, to change the way you think and what you think, the way you act. The fact is the matter that as Christians, we should know God's will. We may not know every particular thing about our life, but we can sure know God's will for how to live our lives. We can't get caught up in what we don't know. We need to live out what we do know. We need to take the regimen that the Bible instructs us to take and that Paul is advising here and to live it. We need to put off the old and put on the new. You know, it's a common phrase, that which you feed will grow and that which you starve will die. But we need to feed on the will of God, and we need to starve out the works of the flesh. We need to be that living sacrifice. We need to be transformed from within. We need to test everything against God's word and then live in the truth, in the freedom, and grace and glory that God's word brings us. I know eventually I'd get to the drunkenness part. It was part of the design of the title because of the very essence of the next verses that we come to. The type of life that God wants us to live, one that is filled with the Spirit of God, is intoxicating. It has, at its very form, once we grab hold of it and learn to live it and walk in it every day, it causes us to become excited about it. We would want more and more of it. So I want us to look in the last three verses of this, 18 through 21. Paul reads here, writes here, "And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, there's about four sermons in these verses. But if I was to pick an illustration to define what it is like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I probably would not have gone with drunkenness. But Paul does. The Message puts it this way. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge drafts of it. A.W. Tozer, a preacher many years ago, he said that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. Now, for Tozer, this was just a personal observation. And while it may seem like it is very extreme, there is some truth into what he says. You know, we are to produce as Christians, as individuals, and collectively the fruit of the Spirit. That is not us working on those aspects. That is us living the will of God so deeply that those aspects flow out of us. Now, Tozer is basically saying, look, you can take away the outside, but it's so ingrained in the people within the church that it never leaves, that no one will notice it, because it will be the same day in and day out. We don't force ourselves to love others. We need to view life and people as God sees and does. And love simply flows out of us. We need to drink the Spirit. On one hand, most people understand what happens when a person lives in the sinful state of drunkenness. It destroys every aspect of their life, and many times it destroys the relationships that they have within their lives with other folks. It is lonely, it is unfulfilling, and it is completely selfish. And it is here that Paul then compares that life with one that is filled with the Holy Spirit. One finds joy in God. That is an ongoing song. It is a song that we sing within our hearts and that it lifts us up. It puts us on a higher plane. There are people who genuinely submit to others because they know that Christ is King and that they don't always have to be in control. It is a life that is fulfilled instead of a life that is miserable. God saved us. We don't oftentimes look at that on a daily basis. And because God saved us, He wants us to have a life that is abundant and a life that has purpose. He wants us to experience the joy that only when we live in Him, instead of trying to find the joy that we seek living within ourselves, that constantly escapes. The life that we live in the Lord may not be free completely from sin and sadness. It may not be free from the hardships of life itself. It will not be free from sadness at times and sorrow. But friends, it will be free from guilt, and it will be free from the burden that sins bring. So this is a cup that we need to drink the most from. The cup of the Holy Spirit and knowing God's will, that we can enjoy the time that we have on this earth, not worrying about the day-to-day things that hit us oftentimes out of the blue, but knowing that whatever this life brings to us, we can deal with it because we know who is beside us the whole time. We know who is leading the way. You know, it's the times that Vicki and I spend on the road, we pass oftentimes a lot of church marquees. And there's always some really good sayings out there, regardless of the denomination of the church it is. And one of my favorites that I think about all the time is the question that they ask on the marquee, is God your spare tire or your steering wheel? I hope God is your steering wheel. Because the only time we think about the spare tire is when we have a problem with one of the four that's on the car we have. And sometimes even because I guarantee you there's very few of us here that have checked the air pressure in our spare tire in the last year. But it would be a shame to pull that spare tire off and it's flat too. But with God from the steering wheel, you have your direction. And He is there to guide you the way. If there is anyone here this evening that is not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity tonight to obey the gospel. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you too can have God as your steering wheel, that you can become that child of God that He seeks, and then seek to live the life that He describes and get to know and learn His will. But maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you have set Him aside. Maybe you are at this point in your life using Him as a spare tire. But He needs to be your steering wheel. And if you want Him to be your steering wheel once again, there's something in your life that you need to publicly confess and repent of, we want to give you that opportunity. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.